Blog Talk Radio.
Sisters in Christ, saints of God, and welcome to another episode of Is This the Church? And I am your host, Sister AJ, and we have another great show planned for you today, and I hope everyone is having a blessed day and week so far. And last week, we started reviewing the Easter play from Transformation Church, which Michael Todd is the pastor, and we've talked about him before and his questionable teachings, his seemingly, even a few weeks ago, soft endorsement of the transgender community and things like that, just showing more and more what he is and what he isn't is a real pastor. He should not be pastoring a church, but his church is still wildly successful because, as the Bible says, people will not endure sound doctrine and will heap up to us ourselves teachers that scratch our itching ears. And that's what Michael does for his audience and the people that gravitate to his church. So what we're going to do We looked at some commentary on the play last week because Michael Todd has made it a point that he's not going to post this video, the full show, online on YouTube himself. So what has been happening is other people have gotten copies of the full show and they've been posting it here and there on YouTube, but usually within a day or two of the video showing up, they get taken down. But I happened to find one that's still up at the moment. Now, what I did a couple days ago is that I did screen capture the play, so if need be, I have my copy to switch to, because these videos can come down as soon as while you're watching them if your timing is off. But we're gonna go with one that's still out on YouTube so far, and try to finish the play, because we went through maybe the first hour or so of it the last week, but I was able to see the entire thing now and write my own conclusions about it. And then some other things that I found out that are just mind-boggling, because me trying to make sense of it and equate it to what the Bible says concerning the gospel, the fall of man and all that, it wasn't making any sense. But now I've gotten some clarity on what this play is actually about, and it's worse than I thought when I initially watched it. But first, so we'll go ahead and get started. What I'll do first is try to recap the first act, because we kind of got through all that last week, but we'll just go back through a few things to recap what happened, and I'll be using some snippets from the video and giving my commentary. The play begins by introducing the kingdom, and I put that in quotes, of Havania and its king. So without further ado,
ransom.
The people loved him, for he was a just king and shared his wealth with whoever was in need. He even issued a decree that all the treasure of the kingdom would be made available to the people, except for one special possession, the Jewel of Wisdom. The dragon, who once was a master of the minstrels, had favor with the king. He trusted her.
Excellent job.
Oh, the jealousy and envy started to accrue in her heart, and her desires for the throne began to overtake her.
Show that I guess this is the Heavenly Choir is seeming to be loosely based on Lucifer and his time in heaven, and it's got him or her, it's a female playing this role, direct in the Heavenly Choir, so that's what you hear. But eventually Lucifer is going to get sick of that and start wanting things himself or herself. So we're going to pick it up with, at first they sing a song where the angels, other angels are admonishing Lucifer not to do this, and then we'll pick it up where it's talking about how she rebelled, it's a she in the play, and convinced other beings to fall with them. Now, the thing that doesn't make sense to me, even with the king himself, is that it's kind of loosely seems to be talking about fall of man story. It's the king has this jewel of wisdom that he kept for himself. He shared everything else, but he had this jewel of wisdom, which is interesting considering that in the garden it was the tree of knowledge that they were not permitted to eat from. So it's hints at the creation story, but I don't know, and it's always unclear whether they're actually in heaven or on earth. Has it already been created? It's unclear what's going on from the start of this play. There's problems. And it's also a lot of other beings around, and you're not sure if they're angels or something else. And then, of course, it introduces the dragon after the fall and after the rebellion.
With much persuasion, the dragon was able to convince one-third of the court to join in her plans to overtake the kingdom. Join me. Oh, but when the king found out about such plans, they were immediately exiled to Heldra. Go!
Now, this is another thing with this play that's troubling, and I'm assuming this king is supposed to be God the Father, but he is not the father of the Bible because he seems to be very reactionary. Misrepresents the Most High God, because we know he's all-knowing, all-powerful, and omnipresent, so he doesn't have to react to what Lucifer did because he already knows the beginning from the end, so this is already problematic. We didn't play this part this week, but Michael Todd said in the beginning that he wanted this play to push the envelope and go as close to the edge without sinning, but you've already sin if this is your version of the Most High God, because he is not like this. This is not the God of Scripture.
As time went on, the kingdom remained a place of peace and love. One fair and beautiful subject had been chosen to be the princess of the people. She walked and talked with the great king daily, for she represented all the people of his kingdom whom he dearly loved. She loved him like a father, but what the princess did not...
Oh, shut up and let me explain! I ran everything before she came along. I took care of the courtyard, the inside and outside of the palace, and of course the king's treasure. Not to mention she can barely hold a note. I mean, her runs don't even compare. But they won't soon forget who I am.
As I was saying, it was just another day in Helvania.
When I turn it on, all through our city, all through our home, we're flying up, no ceiling when we're in our zone. He put that sunshine in my pocket, put that good soul in my feet. I feel hot blood in my body when it drops. Ooh, I can't take my eyes off of it, moving so phenomenally. Move my life to where we rock it, so don't stop.
He said, let there be light, now everything goes.
Dance.
is what's going on in heaven. And by the way, this is a secular song, I believe, by Justin Timberlake. And so that's what they say is going on in heaven, and that they just have one rule.
Just one rule? Never take the jewels of a witch.
What happens if I take it?
You'll die.
But let's go!
It's not the feeling.
So that was them talking to the woman while she's dancing, this princess of the people. And this is another thing that gets confusing about this, is this woman now has been introduced, and we're going to see her throughout the story. And it seems like she's got a special relationship with the king. And as we go along, and if you remember from last week, it seems like she plays an almost Adamic type role, but Adam himself is strangely absent from this entire part of the play. If this is depicting the fall of man, then where is he? So let's continue.
Hevania gathered at the king's castle for the annual garden ball in celebration of the great kingdom of Hevania.
Seems to be something going on with the sound in this, but what's happening is, what happened is in that scene is there's this dance, like a ball as they described it, and there her and this princess and the king walk in together, and they're doing this waltz type dance, and it's kind of weird. It's hard to tell if they're in a romantic relationship or father and daughter. It's weird. So now the woman is tempted by what they call later see as a demon of pride to tempt the woman. And we talked about this last week, that Satan himself, as the serpent, is actually who tempted Eve to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But in this, it's got someone else, another demon, tempting Eve or whoever this woman is to take and steal this jewel.
This is the Jewel of Wisdom. It's one of the kingdom's most prized possessions.
Jewel of Wisdom? I would think someone as beautiful as you has all the wisdom she needs. Have you ever thought about just taking it?
No, I could never. It's forbidden.
Surely for all of us, but not for you. You're the princess of the people. I'm sure if you had it, you could help the king do even more good. He loves you. He won't be angry. Why don't you just take it?
The princess hesitated for a moment, but then thought about all the possibilities and what the dragon had said. So she decided to take the jewel.
May I have this dance?
I hear you.
Okay. another song, a secular one, I believe. So what happened is she's taking the jewel. She took the jewel, and eventually the king is going to get find out about this, and once again is caught off guard and has to issue a new decree, has to adjust. And he has this soliloquy speech here in the play where he is getting the idea. He puts up a wall, he throws the woman out of the castle, and he's going to put up a wall that separates him from his people and from her, and then she's going to be exiled, and it'll show her running through the forest, and eventually she's going to come upon the lair of the dragon, and we're going to pick that up in Act 2. Just wanted to explain what's going to happen. But he'll come up with the idea eventually to send his son to rescue the princess, but we'll get to that here in the second act. Okay, let me move ahead here.
An eerie fear gripped the heart of the princess as she approached the ominous gates of the city of Heldra. Nevertheless, she dared not turn back.
Hello? Is anyone?
Now, I just want to say really quickly here, she's coming on the kingdom of Heldra, which is where the dragon is. But we know from the scriptures that Satan is not in hell yet. He will eventually be thrown into the lake of fire where he'll be punished and tormented at that time. But he is not there yet. He's roaming the earth. And we get that from Job, the first chapter, and even with Peter when he talks about him as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. He's the prince of the power of this air. And even Jesus referred to him as the prince of this world when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and they were coming to arrest him. He was, that's what he talked about. So just want to make that clear.
Can anyone help me? This is all my fault.
Well, well, well. It looks like it is your fault. And now all the people of your kingdom are suffering because of you.
It appeared that the dragon was right. Back in Havania, riots had ensued outside the castle walls. People were indulging in all kinds of terrible behavior, and it seemed that they all had turned greedy and selfish. Some were angry with the king for building the wall, and others just frustrated at the insufficient fruit of their hard labor.
Don't worry. You can stay here with me. But only under one condition. You work for me for a while.
And see how the story narrative makes it seem as though all the evils in the world came from the mistake of this woman, and that's what they called it at the beginning, describing what she did as a misdemeanor or a mistake. And we'll get to why that is over here later when we get to what this is really about.
And I suppose I'll help you get back to your precious little. Uh-oh. Lucy. <Diddle-oo.
laughs> This is too good.
I've got the princess of the people in my dungeon. Oh, great king. You don't seem so great after all. Everybody listen up. The Steve has got some news for the people of Havania.
Okay, and also just pretty much the majority of the second act takes place in Heldra, the dragon's kingdom, and what they've done now is they've taken the woman captive and they've put her on a cross that's there on the stage, and I've seen a lot of people comment about that. So this woman is now on the cross, trapped in the underworld, the lair of the dragon, and now they're getting ready to dance and celebrate. I think we can skip over some of this. We'll listen to a little of these words, because this is another secular song, by the way. The majority of this play is secular music. Angel turned to a hustler, and they've got fire and smoke. This is hell that they're depicting here, and she's celebrating because now she's going to take over the king's kingdom, and he's going to have to pay ransom to get her to rescue the princess.
The dragon sends a ransom note to the castle in Havania, demanding that the great king step down from his throne or his precious princess of the people would be killed. The king had already been separated from the princess for far too long. He couldn't bear the thought of never seeing her again. So he decided to send his only son, the great knight of Havania.
But I wanted to describe this scene. Now, they're getting ready to send the son out to rescue the princess. And this person that's singing is a female singer. If the father's, if this was his decree, I don't know why they didn't get a guy to sing. But anyways, but what's disturbing about this image is that she's dressed completely in red. The Scarlet Woman is what came to my mind, and she's got a crown on her head. Whenever you see images of the Mother Goddess or something like that, they always have this halo-like crown with sunbursts going around the back of their head like a halo. She's wearing a crown like that, and I'm looking at this, and I'm like, what in the world is this? It seems out of place. And it's the song is making some weird imagery, but this looks like the Mother Goddess, the Queen of Heaven. And if you look at Jeremiah chapter 7, you know that God passed judgment on the people of the kingdom of Judah, because one of the things they was doing in the worshiping of false gods is baking cakes to the Queen of Heaven. So we know how God feels about this, but why would he put it in this play? It's the only appearance this woman makes, and it's not ever explained or fleshed out. She sings this song like a kind of pep talk to her son, and it's called, and the main chorus of it is kill the dragon, save the girl.
They're waiting for you with tear-stained eyes. She'll be their dress for the fight, sword out in mouth full of lies. But you'll be fine.
Seems to have elements of Jesus as Savior. So this sun that's going out like a knight in shining armor, because this is a medieval type story they're telling here, and it's kind of a messianic figure, but we're not really sure who he is. He's the prince in this story, and he's going to go out and eventually encounter the dragon, and will be fighting the dragon by sword, and eventually he'll rescue the girl, but then the dragon will kill him by sword. But we know that Jesus died on the cross, but this guy, killed with the sword, and then they hang him on the cross, but he was already dead, and that's not the way the gospel is told as far as tells of Jesus' death. So the story just isn't jibing with the Bible as far as I could tell so far. It's very problematic. And also she's saying kill the dragon, save the girl, but we know that right now that Satan is still active in the world right now. He's not dead, because he is that dragon, the serpent of old, as Revelation refers to him. So the dragon is not dead according to the Bible. Eventually Satan will be thrown into the lake of fire, but we're not at that point yet.
All hope seemed lost. The princess should have been rejoicing at her newfound freedom, but instead she grieved over the loss of her savior as she made her way back to Havania to relay the dreadful news that the great king's only son had died at the hands of the evil dragon.
You're waiting now for me.
Okay, now that was the depiction of the death of the son. Now, while she was seeing, they were showing scenes from the Passion of the Christ movie, the scourging and him being nailed to the cross and him giving up the ghost is what the visuals were during most of the time while she was singing. So that's probably the only part that they got that you can actually look in the Bible and see it. So next part we're going to get to is a part that I guess it's a party in hell or something, because they're going to show the demons celebrating and plotting and scheming their next moves while the prince in this play is still on the cross. Now, this scene kind of hits at a heretical teaching that's out that says Jesus went to hell. But not only did he go to hell, but he also was tormented by the demons there, because he had to suffer the same penalty that we would pay in hell. That's this teaching, and it's pretty popular in a lot of Word of Faith prosperity circles. Kenneth Copeland, Kenneth Hagin, Benny Hinn, a lot of those guys have taught that Jesus was essentially, his spirit went to hell to be tormented, and that he was born again there, and we know that that's a rank heresy. So now we're going to continue with demons and celebrating, I guess, even though the Bible doesn't mention any of this that actually went on, but, you know, they're kind of embellishing the story.
Meanwhile, back in Heldra.
Now, that we've taken down our biggest opponent. What are our proposals to take over the rest of Avinia? Lust? Pride? Care to present?
What it is, you know what I'm saying? Actually, Jealousy here, I have the perfect plan to...
Bye-bye, ladies! We
okay.
Got this situation in the bag.
And y'all already know. You
what?
Can actually take a seat.
Yeah, several.
Good boy.
As we were saying, Dragon, this is what you need to do. Step one, find you a baddie.
Okay.
But step two, she gotta have a fatty.
Hey.
And this is the scene that we've been talking about, and a lot of clips are circulating about, where they've got these demons, but they're females, and they're dressed in tight clothing, and they're parading around and about how to go about tempting the world and taking over the world with sin, I guess. And they're talking about doing it through lust, I guess. And so when they're saying a baddie, that means a beautiful, sexually alluring woman, and she got to have a fatty means she's got to have a big rear end, you know, a voluptuous-shaped woman is what they're talking about, and these women up there are an example of that, I guess, all except one, I guess, but it's like, what was the need to show this? And what is that saying to the men in the audience when you put this in front of their faces? And I'm assuming there's children watching this too. So it could be a stumbling block even to guys who are trying to live holy and keep their eyes off things they shouldn't be looking at, and then they go to church, and this is what they get. So they're not even safe in church, especially not a church like Transformation Church.
Fatty.
Uh-oh.
What is she doing?
Friends, I don't have a fatty.
Bro, we keep telling you it's okay.
Your little booty matter too, friend.
Oh, no. They don't be discriminating.
Ooh, y'all.
Maybe.
We can have their attraction perverted.
That's good.
Or we can have their vision taken.
Ooh, or we can just blur it.
Y'all. We can have a cup to convenience.
Okay, because they know you only one color.
Yeah.
What is it?
What? They don't even know the price they'll pay.
Have them caught up in emotions, thinking it's right.
But y'all know we ain't catching feelings. We catching
fly. We don't need y'all stumbling now, do we?
Moving on.
We can have you thinking your worth is really in the hookup.
And if you act up, you can get snatched up. Period.
Okay, period.
We know you were going on period. We're getting money.
I like this.
Oh,
that's good.
Ooh.
Here he goes.
Ooh. Sorry. All habits die hard. Ooh, great song.
No.
Terrible idea.
No. You're doing so much right now.
I'm going to really need you to back up before you catch me.
The hair, friend.
That's why you built like an uppercase P.
Uh-huh.
And your lace front coming off your head. It was like a peeling like an onion.
Okay.
You look like an onion.
Okay. Wait, jealousy.
Oh.
That's a good one.
That's a
good
one.
White girl want to talk about mama.
Spicy Mel, go ahead and sit down for me real quick.
This
is really built like an iPhone 4. They told me to say it. They told me to.
All right.
It's
okay.
A good idea.
Sit down. I have an idea. Doing too much.
Okay.
Pride, do you have anything you would like to add?
But of course. They say pride always comes before the fall. And truer words have never been.
Now, this is the guy at the beginning, Pride, that tempted, that convinced the woman to steal the jewel of wisdom. So that's who this is. And they got this, I guess they got the stuff for the men, so they got to have something up there for the ladies. So this is a nice-looking young man, and he's got his shirt all open and stuff. It's like, boy, oh, boy.
Okay. I'm always first. I'm always the best. And luckily for you, Dragon, the smartest man in the room is here with the perfect plan. You see, I don't need a team, and I most definitely don't need a savior. Because a long time ago, I found out that me, myself, and I is all I got in the end like Destiny's Child. So I built these walls, brick by brick. And there ain't a hater, a lover, or a spectator that can shake my firm foundation. Think about it. Pride. Me. I'm the reason that the princess stole the Jewel of Wisdom in the first place. Pride is the reason we're all in Heldra, plotting and scheming, devising these plans right now. Don't you see? I'm him. I'm really him. I'm Pride, and I don't need you. I don't need any of you. All sin starts with me. But as I was saying, the perfection of my plan, it's genuinely genius in its subtle simplicity. Do nothing. That's right, nothing. I say, we sit back, relax, let them have it their way like Burger King, baby. Because with enough time, space, and opportunity, their simple nature will turn into simple action. And that, my friends, is where the magic happens. They'll be so busy, pointing fingers, Bible thumping, trolling comments, and making YouTube videos judging one another, that they won't even realize they're being beautifully blinded by their P-R-I-D-E. Thus allowing sin to creep in and completely consume the people whole, and leaving me, I mean you, Dragon, to effectively take over without having to touch a single soul.
We like the way you think.
I know you do. It's perfect.
Excuse me. Perfect?
Oh, here he goes.
That's perfect to you? Like, you need to stop playing. Actually, let me stop real quick, brother. I ain't going to cap with you. Let me just make my way open because you really did that thing over there, homie.
cornrows too tight, brother. I have an idea. It's better than his.
Thanks so much.
It's better than theirs.
We got what we
I'm
need.
Trying to see, that's why he got kicked out of Havana, singing like Mariah Carey on New Year's. You heard that girl. She sang way better than you, for real. And you was like, you raised your edges with Ellen McGee. You ever
forget I made you. The green. Go. It's over. I said go.
And I said.
Okay, that's. I guess this scene is some kind of comic relief, and it is very unnecessary. So we're gonna skip ahead a little on this.
Have the perfect plan, huh? Huh? So it's time to celebrate.
Yay!
Because you know we like to keep it hot. And I'm not talking humble, open, and transparent. You feel me? DJ Helly Hell? Would you play that song? Play that song I like?
Who's going to take me off, because they're bragging about having defeated the prince. So that's what she's saying here, and I think that's a Beyonce song that they're doing. So the majority of the music in this play is secular music. Here's the resurrection scene, and I put that in air quotes. And the other part to this is it says, I'm back and I'm better. What do they mean, back and better? Jesus is God. He never left his divinity behind. He is the Son of God, the God-man. So what is he meaning, I'm back and I'm better?
I've been laying in the cut for like 3 days. They thought it was sweet and started celebrating. They ain't even see how I was orchestrating. Raise a toast to the king, it's a special occasion. Holding my side, helping my hands, touching my feet. Closing my head, just blood shed, it's not cheap. Death in the grave, I'm all love, believe in me. Fresh out the tomb and hell's about to hit me. I'm so glad you were. They said he was dead, but he rose again. Rose again, he's alive. And my brother's in my blood.
So now what we heard there was the resurrection scene where the prince resurrected, and he's got flashing lights and smoke and laser lights. So it's a very dramatic scene, and a lot of the audience is up cheering and everything that he's alive again. But they spent all this time showing this hellscape with demons and all this stuff, and what, like 2 minutes devoted to the resurrection. But Mike Todd, at the beginning of the play, he said that he wanted them to push boundaries. He didn't want just, you know, he got up. You know, he just made light of it, mocked the fact that Jesus got up, and that it's tired and boring to him. But without Jesus getting up, we are still dead in our sins, according to 1 Corinthians 15 and 17. That's the resurrection of Jesus Christ is central, and he makes light of it and gives what this is supposed to represent as a resurrection is as like 2 minutes, and he's running around on the stage flexing like a Hulk Hogan or somebody, and snatching the female demons' wigs off, and all this kind of stuff. It's just silly and an affront to a holy God, and not respectful to our Lord Jesus and what he did for us. And this is a play that's supposed to be about the gospel.
Princes of the people arrived back in Havania and relayed the dreadful news. The people were still grieving almost inconsolably. Suddenly, they were greeted by a group of angels bearing incredible news.
There is probably the most gospel song that was in the whole play, and it's by Kirk Franklin, if you can believe that. But the imagery that was going on through the song, at first it was the woman who's been central in this story from pretty much the beginning was knelt down in mourning because the prince was dead, or so they thought. And then as the song goes on to the end, eventually the prince walks out and picks her up and embraces her. And then they kind of look at each other like, you know, a bride and a groom at the wedding. They turn to hold hands and look at each other as they say their vows. So they kind of had that pose for a few minutes, or a few seconds rather. And then the king walks out and embraces the son and is like so happy because the son was victorious, as if the king didn't know whether he would be or not. But like I said, this really misrepresents the character and nature of God. And so he hugs the son, or the prince, and then he goes to the woman and picks her up and just hugs her and embraces her, almost more of an embrace than the prince, you know, because remember in the beginning she was special to him and they had a special relationship, and he couldn't stand to never see her again. So that's why he sent the son to rescue her, according to this story. And so I'll just give my thoughts on it, on the play in its entirety. And the conclusion that I came to is that this play is not about Jesus, not the gospel. No, not the gospel. He is a subplot, a supporting character in all of this, because he had no speaking roles, this prince. He said not a word. And the things that he did in here, a lot of it doesn't even match the Bible, like the sword fight with the dragon and all this other stuff. It just doesn't fit what the Bible says about Jesus. They mention Jesus a couple of times, but it's really not about him. The real focus of this is the woman, princess, and also Satan, or the dragon, and the demons that followed him. Satan is more prominently featured from his first appearance to nearly the end of the play. The first act does not even rightly handle the fall of man from Genesis 3. And for me, I was still unclear what the woman actually represents, whether it's Adam, which we know that the fall of the humanity was not the woman, it was on Adam. By Adam, sin and death entered the world. And then I don't know if she represents just the average sinner, because when they were showing the crucifixion, quote-unquote, scene, they flashed some visuals of just regular people up on the screen. So is that who she is? Or is she the bride of Christ, which some have suggested, or Mary? Or maybe she's all of these. I didn't know walking away from this when I looked at it. Sin is highlighted and glorified, and even hell is made to look like more of an eternal party than anything else. What sinner would be afraid of it if you were to see this image of hell? And I asked myself, would I walk away from this convicted of my sin, especially with all the mixture of the sacred and the profane, which it was probably about 90% profane and 10% sacred, to be honest with you. But would any of this touch me in any way and convict me of my sin if I were there in a unrepentant state? Would this do anything for me? I don't believe it would. Now, it might get me somewhere emotionally, particularly some of these songs, but the rest of it makes it sound like hell is nothing to be afraid of, even if I end up going there. Anyone who raised their hands, because Michael makes an appeal to accept Christ or whatever, here at the end, and anybody who might text the number that he put up to text to say they believe Jesus, they're saved, what happens to them once the emotional high from all this wears off? And aside from that, is so much imagery thrown at you, the lights, the music and everything, you really don't even have time to process it all. So who knows whether or not the one or two nuggets of truth that might have been in this is even able to fall on good ground. Remember the parable of the sower. So what happens? This play is, in my opinion, is blasphemous against God, and it's even worse than what I initially thought watching it, because I found a video just this morning where it shed some light on why it was so confusing for me and why I couldn't make heads or tails of who this woman was and all this other stuff. I saw some Mother Goddess stuff in here that concerned me, and the feminine, all the main characters are females. But then I found this video where she went through the play and explained that this is Gnosticism, the creation myth of Gnosticism, and what we witnessed there was not the fall of man as described in the Bible. It's the fall of Sophia, the goddess of wisdom, and that explains the jewel of wisdom that they had there in the beginning that she took, and that's the story of her fall. And it's part of these Gnostic texts that a lot of people are into. I'm not sure if Michael Todd himself wrote this play or someone else, but someone was knowledgeable about it, because this is a blend of a lot of different things that are not in the Bible. But what I'm going to do is we're going to listen to this lady's wrap up and conclusion, her conclusions on this play and what she felt it was about.
All right. Oh boy. So at the end, I think my video may have cut off at the end. Three people lifted up their hands. It was the Father, the Son, and the young lady representing the Trinity. You know, in the pagan world, the spirit is female. The spirit of God in the pagan world is female. And so you had three people lifting up their hands in the end, the Father, the Son, and then the bride. I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe it. You say you confused, Kiara. They confused. They're confused. Okay, so I'm exhausted, y'all. I'm wore out from watching that. Now let me say this, and I agree with LaDre. It very well could be that nobody really know what was going on. They may just thought this was all created. Okay. I'm not here to take up for them. I'm here to talk about what we just saw, okay? What we just saw. Y'all notice it? Y'all notice Jesus didn't say one word? Did y'all notice that Jesus didn't say one word? Jesus was not the main character. Jesus did not say one word in this entire play. Anybody else notice that but me? Did anybody else notice that Jesus didn't say, the playwright absolutely knew, Marissa. Did anybody else notice that Jesus didn't say one word, that Jesus was not the main character? You didn't know nothing about Jesus when this play ended. You knew nothing about Jesus when this play ended. What people were responding to was a production. So one thing I realized after being in the entertainment, industry for as long as I have, when you're in a live show, there's a lot of things that you miss because you're in the middle of it. So can I be honest with you? Even the people that was there, I want y'all to have a little grace with them, because when you're in the middle of a live show and you got a bunch of stuff coming at you, you really don't all the time know what's going on. You don't really know what's going on. You just don't. That's one thing about a live show. Live shows got a way of just, people sometimes don't, they look back like, okay, what was that? Because, they getting, they lights here, lights there, music here, singing here, this here. Like, you got so much stuff going on, you really don't know what's going on. You know what I'm saying? So they might not even realize, the people in the audience might not even realize what was going on. But, okay, so here's the thing, y'all. Here is the thing. Whether they know it or not, this was several different themes going on. Number one, this was the story of Sophia. What is the story of Sophia? Sophia is the Gnostic. Let's just do it. Okay. So according to Gnosticism, and if you have my book, Sophia's in all the books. Sophia, their creation story goes like this. Y'all got to listen very carefully. Listen to me for a second. So according to the Gnostics, creation goes like this. In the Pleroma, They don't call it heaven. They call it the Pleroma. In the Pleroma, there is this, you know, ineffable being, right, which they kind of call the Father, but he doesn't talk. He doesn't, you know what I'm saying? He's a force. From this force come emanations or archons and aeons. Sophia is one of the highest aeons. And so what happened one day is that Sophia and all of the aeons have a pair. It's a male and a female pair. So Sophia, y'all got to listen to me. Sophia has a consort. Y'all listen real quick. Y'all listen for a minute. This is very important, especially those of y'all don't understand narcissism. So Sophia has all of the aeons have a male-female consort. They were made male and female. So Sophia has a consort. So what happened was Sophia saw the upper light making things, and Sophia decided that she would make things without her consort. So she decided to go make things without her consort, and what she made was the world of matter. She made the world of matter, and they call it.
Just wanted to interject real quickly that is explains why we saw no Adam or no man in this story.
Fall of Sophia. It's all what all narcissism was based on. And guess what? The Bible talks about it because it talks about the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Remember Jesus said, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans? Well, what did the Nicolaitans believe? The Nicolaitans were Gnostics. And so Sophia, long story short, Sophia creates a world of matter. In that world of matter, she creates this being. She creates this being which comes out to be a serpent. This being is our Father, Jehovah. Y'all have to listen very carefully. This is very important. That being that she created, that mistake, was Jehovah. And because of that mistake, Sophia created a firmament to keep, they call it Ildabaoth, to keep Ildabaoth away from the Pleroma because she made a mistake. And so Ildabaoth, because he's guarded from the higher world of the Pleroma or the heavens, believes he's the highest God. This Ildabaoth then goes to create Adam and Eve, but he made them, like, really, he made a mistake with them. So Sophia, his mother, sends them light, and she sends them the serpent, okay? And so it's very complicated, but Gnosticism believes that we are in the condition we're in, not from man, but from this mistake of Sophia. And so it's all about Sophia getting back. And so what happened is Sophia prayed, and she repented, and she sung songs. Sophia sung songs so she could get back into the Pleroma. And so what happens is the upper mother sent her consort, the Christ. Listen, Sophia's consort is called the Christ, and it's the Christ that comes down to the world to rescue Sophia and this mistake that she made.
Going to say that upper mother is what that mother goddess figured of the scarlet woman that we saw in the play. That is what she represents, the upper mother, the queen of heaven.
This is a very big deal, y'all. And I'm giving to y'all a very short story in a very complicated system. It's from Gnosticism. You get the idea that Mary Magdalene and Jesus was married. This is all Gnosticism, okay? It's all Gnosticism. The same thing with Shekinah. Shekinah is a little bit more complicated, but the same thing, Shekinah left her consort and basically is in exile from her consort. So in all of these occult belief systems. Y'all listen to me very carefully. It's very important. Y'all understand it. This is why you got to study this stuff. In all occult belief systems, they believe that the mistake that was made or the fall was from a female. Okay? Was from a female. And if you really study the mythos of Lucifer out, Lucifer is a goddess. If you study the mythos out, Lucifer is a female. Okay? This is why y'all have to study, and I'm telling y'all this, and it's nowhere near going to explain to y'all what's going on. This is their belief system, okay, and it's very complicated, Ain't nothing you can Google. Ain't nothing you can read one book about. It's very complicated, but it's in every single area of our lives. And as you watch that play right there, you saw the divine feminine. That's what you call the divine feminine. Now, even with the dragon in the Bible is Leviathan. That dragon is believed to be female. Remember Leviathan and Behemoth? Well, Behemoth is the male. Leviathan is the female. A lot of people don't know that. So in the occult world and all that, Lucifer is a female. Really, Lucifer is an androgynous, can be, Lucifer shows himself as male and female, interchangeable. All of these occult gods are both male and female, androgynous. This is the whole purpose of the transgender movement. Now, I think it's mighty funny that a couple weeks ago, Mike Todd basically somewhat affirmed the transgender movement, and he basically said, I don't know why God only made male and female. I don't know why God made it so complicated. What do you mean complicated, male or female? Put more to it, it's complicated. Look, all you got to do is look up Google Mike Todd transgenderism. I don't want to get into about Mike Todd, but I just think it's mighty funny that a few weeks ago he started talking about this transgenderism. But y'all got to understand, this transgenderism has nothing to do with anything new. This is what they believe. This is serious, y'all. And now these people in this church sit up there and watch this stuff, and they just think it was entertainment. And Sophia is wisdom. Sophia is wisdom. Sophia is wisdom. This is very serious, y'all. The main person to this play is, yes, I was a woman on the cross, Frank. You got to go back and look at it. I was a woman on the cross. But again, that woman on the cross, you get into another goddess mythos, the goddess Inanna, where, again, the Bible talks about the weeping for Tammuz. That's in the Bible. Where you get the weeping for Tammuz from is they call it the descent of Inanna, where Inanna goes to the underworld. She meets her sister Ereshkigal. Ereshkigal hangs her body up on a hook, and Tammuz comes and takes her place. And so then there's a ceremony for weeping. The Bible condemned the weeping for Tammuz. Inanna is also called Ishtar. Okay? Inanna is also called Ishtar. So you had all these, whether they knew it or not, I'm not going to say that they, let's just say they didn't know it. It wasn't nothing in y'all to say, maybe we don't have Jesus say, this play was not about Jesus at all. This play was about the dragon. Was it not? This play was about the dragon. The dragon was the lead character in this play. It wasn't the girl. It wasn't the king. It was the dragon. So in this Easter play about Jesus, you made the dragon, Lucifer, the goddess, the main focus. The woman was the main, the dragon woman was the main focus in this whole thing. The main character. The main character. And here's the, did y'all notice this? Did y'all notice this? You didn't even get to, where was the defeat of the dragon? Where was the defeat of the dragon, y'all? Wasn't y'all waiting on a big defeat of the dragon? There was no defeat of the dragon. Did y'all pick that up? Kiara, did you pick it up, Donna? Marissa Loretta, did y'all pick up there was no defeat of the dragon? Wasn't y'all waiting on the dragon to have a big defeat? There was no defeat of the dragon. None. That's a big deal, y'all. That's a big deal. There was no, the dragon was not defeated. Where was the big scene to have the dragon cast out? So you mean to tell me the dragon acted the fool the whole play? You don't have a big thing to catch to destroy the dragon? No, the dragon was not destroyed. Y'all pick that up? Did y'all pick it up? The dragon was not destroyed. And Christ did not have no triumphant return. I was waiting on, y'all got all this big production. Wasn't y'all waiting on Christ to fly up to heaven and all this? Y'all got all this big production, and Christ's resurrection was just blah. I'm waiting on this big, you did everything else big. Where was the big to-do about Christ's resurrection? It wasn't. It wasn't. There was no big deal about Christ's resurrection.
And now that she brings that up, I have to remind you that the visuals, were, even when he supposedly resurrected the prince or came down from the cross, that whole scene was in the underworld. It was in hell. That's where all of that took place.
You did a bigger deal about the Beyonce in the formation. Where was his angels dancing and rejoicing? Where was all this? Where was Christ being lifted up? Even the little cheap Easter plays have Christ being lifted up on the. Where was Christ being lifted up? Oh my goodness. This grieved my spirit so much. This grieved my spirit so much. Where was the huge, because see, one thing I do is I wait to the end of a play. Like, let me see the big, let me get the big ending. Let me get the big ending. No big ending. The dragon was the main character, y'all. That's a problem. The dragon, do y'all agree with me? The dragon was the lead character. The dragon was the lead character.
And I definitely agree with her on that. And I actually wrote my conclusion on that long before I saw this video. I just found this video early this morning and had a chance to look over it. But I came to that same conclusion before I saw this. So I definitely agree with that. This was a different gospel, a different Jesus or whatever that guy was in this. This was not biblically accurate. In fact, it is blasphemous.
This whole thing, and the Jesus so-called character did not have one line. The Jesus character did not have one line. And you made the Father, you made him very emotional. This is Gnosticism, y'all. I'm sorry. This is Gnosticism. This is Gnosticism. Oh, my goodness. This is a problem, y'all. This is a problem, and people think they saw something. Y'all don't even realize what's going on. Oh, my goodness. At least give us a big ending. At least let Christ have a huge triumph. They dancing in front of him, and you're not going to let him have a big triumph? You're not going to let him have a big triumph? Donna says she can't stop crying. I'm right there with you, Donna. I'm so grieved. My spirit is so grieved. My spirit is so grieved with this. Oh, my goodness. They had the Father emotional. They had the Father just like they – see, that's how they think about Jehovah, though. That the Gnostics believe Jehovah is emotional and irrational. That's what they believe. So, again, whether they knew what was going on or not, you knew once it all came together that, wait a minute, this song, I mean, and the worldly song, song after song after song, the choreography, song after song after song. But, yes, the dragon was lifted up in this. The dragon was the lead character. Jesus didn't say a word. My God, y'all, this is, I'm so grieved. My spirit is so grieved by this. My spirit is so, so grieved by this. And I'm sure somebody will look at this and say, well, I got blessed by the play. Listen, and I'm glad you got blessed, but you better know that, like somebody said, that was some strange fire. The gospel, why do we think we got to do something to the gospel message? You don't need to make up nothing for a resurrection play.
I agree with that. I mean, even if he wanted to start with the fall in the garden, I mean, that's a story that can tell itself every single time. And I heard a preacher say this quote. I might not be getting it exactly, but he was saying that how we get into trouble when we try to be more creative than God when it comes down to telling his story. He's already given it to us the way he wanted to be told, so we can go straight from the scripture and have a great story that will bless people. What good is all the sophisticated lights and smoke and fire and all these special effects and even talented acting and singing? What good is it if it has no spiritual benefit to anyone? I don't see anyone really walking away from this play convicted of their sins. And I'm grieved too. I'm grieved and even afraid for the people who are under the spell of men like Michael Todd, because this Gnosticism is in everything, like she said, and we have to be mindful, do some research on this stuff, whatever we have to do, so that we can recognize it. Now, I knew things were off. And I saw this Mother Goddess stuff and just things that didn't seem to fit. But when I saw this video, that it kind of all the pieces fell into place as to why it didn't make sense and why it didn't fit with the Bible. But you're grieving over the people who don't recognize that anything is wrong.
Need to make up nothing. The story, the life of Jesus is the greatest story ever told. You don't need nothing made up about it. This was a mockery of Christ. This was a mockery. This was a mockery, y'all. This was, yes, the Father was an emotional mess. And I can't get over they had the Queen of Heaven. They wasn't even ashamed of it. They had her in red. They had her in red. Wouldn't you think that this being that was singing, and you only seen her once? Why? Because see, the queen in the red with that crown on, with that Queen of Heaven, Mary, Virgin Mary crown on, that was the upper mother. That was the upper Sophia, the upper Shekinah, sending the Christos. Because what happened is Sophia had pleaded to her mother. Sophia has a mother. So she pleaded to the upper mother to send the Christos. So that was Gnosticism, because the whole thing was this Christ figure came to redeem this woman. This was Sophia, y'all. This was Sophia. This was Gnosticism. Oh, my goodness. Yeah, that's what he said, Frank. Oh, boy. And I'm sure that Mike Todd, because, you know, he, there you go, Angela, exactly. I'm sure Mike Todd is going to see all of this feedback, and he's going to say something like he normally does. It's like, you know, I'm so grieved by this, y'all. I'm so grieved. As a playwright, I am grieved. As a believer in Christ, my heart is crying because the masses are being deceived. The divine feminine has made its way into church. The divine feminine has made its way into church. Listen to this right quick. I'm not ending the broadcast, but just listen to this. Listen to my commercial. It has a message, but it's just a minute. But listen to it. It's going to describe the Queen of Heaven. Listen to this real quick. It's not over. Don't leave.
There's a movement away from masculine toward feminine. In other words, there's a movement away from masculine toward the Queen of Heaven. If you go to northern France, go to the cathedrals of northern France, go down beneath them, you'll find a virgin down there that gives birth. This virgin in the pagan world is not like a virgin that we understand in the scripture. In the Bible, a virgin is a woman who has never had any kind of relationship with a man. But in the pagan world, a virgin represents one who brings forth life from herself. Now let that settle in for a moment. With no need for a man, with no need for any intervention, she brings forth life from herself. Therefore, the term Mother of God means that she brought forth God.
So what we just saw, this play was about the Queen of Heaven. This play was about the Queen of Heaven. How was Jesus glorified in this play? How was he glorified in this play? How? Beyonce was glorified. Lucifer was glorified. The dragon was glorified. The dancing was glorified. But how was Jesus glorified in this play? Somebody tell me. How was Jesus glorified in this play? How? Lord, have mercy. God, help your people. God, help us. Jesus didn't have one line in the whole play. If I didn't know nothing about Jesus, I still didn't know nothing about him if I left this play. I knew nothing about him if I left this play. I knew about the princess, and I knew about the dragon. I knew about the trick. Where was the original song, Stacey? All of these songs were, they were all cover songs. They were all cover songs. Unless he was the one just changed some lyrics, because they were all cover songs. These are all worldly beats. As many gospel songs as it out there, as many things that could have been, you did that.
And you know it's sad when a Kirk Franklin song is the closest you could come to an actual gospel song. And hey, every now and then Kirk does put out something decent, but I'm just saying, we know some of the stuff he's doing, so, you know, and that was as close as Mike Todd got for this play in having a song that really has a real gospel message about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
I'm so grieved by this. I'm so grieved. That's right, Melissa. Father, forgive them, for they know what they forgive them, Father. Lord, we do. We got to pray. At the end of the day, y'all, we still got to pray for them, because this is bad. This is really bad. And then at the end, you had the father, the son, and the daughter holding hands. That's the pagan trinity. That's the pagan trinity. Oh, my God. There you go, Natasha. Like Natasha said, this music carries spirits. If I was not saved and I went to see that play, I'm dancing the whole time. If I'm a man at that play, a man looking at all these women in this tight clothing, how is this bringing glory to God? How? Ooh, the name Jesus was never used. My. The only time I seen Jesus is when they did that movie clip of the crucifixion, but you're right. Oh, boy. My. Oh, boy. Yeah, you're right. And he, like I said, all y'all got to do is Google Mike Todd transgender. And he gave, like I said, I'm not here to critique Mike Todd, but all you got to do is look it up. Oh, yeah, the language. Yeah, that black and white, the red and blue. Yeah. My son is what they, my God. Y'all, I'm really grieved by this. My spirit is very grieved, because the divine feminine, they're literally trying to replace God with a woman. They're trying to replace God with a woman, and they're starting to put more and more women on the crosses. Lord, have mercy. There's a reason why my book is called Thy Queendom Come. There's a reason why the book is called Lucifer Unveiled. There's a reason why I have a book called Shekinah Glory Exposed. There's a reason why the last book is called Queen of Hell, because y'all don't understand this spirit. It's all connected with the transgender movement and the divine feminine and feminism and all this stuff, y'all. And it is taking over our world. It's taking over our world. My. Yeah, I'm grieved, y'all. I am grieved. But, again, there will be people who will come on here and say, you know, this, and all of that. So, y'all, I'm getting out of here, but I'm going to play. After all of that, we need to play a song going up out of here, okay? But as normal, make sure you guys pick up the books really after this show.
Okay. So I just wanted to play the conclusions that this lady gave. I went through her whole presentation, because she was going through the play, but I decided to just listen to that last part of it, where she pretty much sums up this stuff about Gnosticism and Sophia. And it does match the bit that I was able to look at before I came on here. And of course, I'll do more research, and I encourage everyone to do the same, because these people creep in unawares. It's just like what Jude says. In fact, maybe I'll go ahead and play that. First, though, I want to read from a couple of other scriptures. First of all, Ephesians 5, because they mention the language and the dancing and the way these women were dressed. And so I'll read Ephesians 5, starting at verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather of giving of thanks. Another verse that describes this play, 2 Timothy 4, and I'll just start at verse 3, for a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And that's basically what this story is, what Gnosticism, all these other myths and things that we believe, that people believe in, pagan or false religious beliefs, whatever it is, that's what it is. The Kabbalah, the Talmud, all of that stuff is what he's talking about here, turning aside from the turning from the truth aside to fables. Titus talks about the same thing when he finishes talking about the bishops, and I'll just start at verse 9, where he's supposed to hold fast to the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to both exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert households, teaching things they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Doesn't that sound like a lot of preachers in churches these days? Be aware out there, my brothers and sisters. So that's what's happening. They're deceivers, idle talkers that are coming in and introducing false doctrines. And down in verse 14, or let me start 13. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. Okay. And even Peter talks about cunningly designed, how they kept to the sound doctrine and didn't turn aside the cunningly devised fables. That's how Peter describes it in 2 Peter 1 and 16. But let's play Jude. I'll play an audio of Jude, because he talks about this.
The Epistle of Jude. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace, and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you, and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left to their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your own most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, aiding even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
Amen and amen. After what we just witnessed with this play, I guess we needed some cleansing, like she said in her conclusions. But I was blown away, and this Gnosticism and the fall of Sophia definitely put all the things that didn't make sense about this into place for me. And even looking up here in Wikipedia that talks about it, I mean, it's a place to start as far as researching this if you don't already know about these things. And it said that in Gnosticism, Sophia is a feminine figure analogous to the human soul, but also simultaneously one of the feminine aspects of God. Gnostics held that she was the female twin divine aeon of Jesus, i.e. the bride of Christ, which makes sense as to why she's depicted at this way, because even in the comments under some of the videos I was looking at, people were saying it's Eve. It's not Eve. It's the bride of Christ. Well, now we know why, because Gnosticism basically takes what God's word says and flips it. It uses a lot of the same terminology, but it means something different. It is a perverted gospel. It is a perverted story of creation or whatever it is you're looking at. And that is what we saw in this play. And it's even more, I always thought it was demonic, but it's even worse than I thought once this piece of the puzzle fell into place. And I just thank God so gracious, because it's like he helped it make sense by showing the Gnosticism that was inserted in here. Whether Michael knows about it or not, he approved the play. And as he said in one of his monologues before the play, that he wanted to push the envelope as close as you could get to sin without sinning. Well, I'm sorry, Michael, you sinned because you introduced the blasphemy. And I also wanted to read what Paul says in Galatians when he says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any gospel to you other than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. This is another gospel. We can pray for Michael Todd and nothing wrong with prayer. Maybe he'll repent of these things, or at least pray that the people that are captivated by him are able to escape. And also, there are lots of other churches like this, whether the pastors are famous or not. So this is terrible on a lot of different levels. And Just be aware, be sober and vigilant, because the enemy is seeking whom he may devour. This isn't a game. He's not playing. So I think that's really all I have for you today. I just appreciate you listening. Thank you so much. And also have a great rest of your day and week, and we'll see you next time.